Exodus chapter 25, we want to look this morning at what is known as the candlestick, and that which we have read about earlier. Just let's unite our heart together as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. We thank You, Lord, when able to sing these praises unto Thee. We thank You, Lord, when able to read Thy Word in our mother tongue. God, we pray that Thou would bring us into this passage. Give us understanding, O God. Lord, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll go away with nothing. But, oh, that Thou would write Thy Word, even indelibly on our heart. Apply the lessons to us. Lord, may we see more of Christ, as we've seen Him already in the other pieces of furniture. Abide with us to that end. Give us, Lord, words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we ask. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Our attention has been taken up, of course, with the pieces of furniture that were within the tabernacle. That tabernacle that God instructed Moses should be made. The exact details which were given by God, and every piece of it has a significance attached to it. You will remember that Israel carried the materials for the tabernacle out of Egypt with them, and they were now to willingly give them over as God commanded. The ones whom were to make the tabernacle, God also had them. God had His men who were skilled even to bring these pieces of furniture into being. You see, whom the Lord calls, He equips, and He will see that His plan and purpose is fulfilled. The order in the chapter details the ark firstly, and that rightly so, because it was the centerpiece of the entire tabernacle. It was a place, of course, where the Shekinah glory of God rested between the cherubims, that ark beyond the veil in the holiest of holies. Then there were the details given about the table of showbread, which held the 12 loaves of bread. And it speaks of fellowship. It speaks of that provision that we have in Christ as the bread of life. But following those verses, we come now to the piece of furniture that is termed as the candlestick. It might be termed, or better to think upon it, as a lampstand. I say that because there are no candles that are found in the tabernacle. But you get the idea, you trust get the picture in your mind's eye of what we are looking at in these verses. There are no dimensions given, reminding us, of course, that God has no earthly boundaries and that infinity has no limitations. As we might expect, the candlestick was made of pure gold, symbolic of the divine nature of Christ Himself. The fullness of Christ is beyond all human measurement. But as we consider the candlestick, there are different aspects that we learn from it. Yes, it causes us to think of Christ. For God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But remember this, that this piece of furniture was hidden from the outside world. Like the other pieces, it was only seen by the priestly family who were in the tabernacle. And so it ought to cause us to think of Christ in His exalted state and of the Holy Spirit which He has given as the one who shows us the things of Christ and the one who enables us to serve Him. And I think those aspects will come out even through our message this morning. I want you to notice firstly its construction. The candlestick or the lampstand was the most beautiful piece of furniture, the most eloquent, the most elaborate that was found in the tabernacle. The very making of it required all the energy, all the skill of the craftsmen whom God had appointed and to whom He gave the wisdom and understanding in order to accomplish it. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 31, you will see that God not only had the materials among the people, but He also had the men as well. And there are men that are mentioned here by name. And you'll notice in verse 6, "And I behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." The candlestick was to exhibit the best of workmanship, the highest of skills. It wasn't cast in a mold like that of Aaron's golden calf, for example. For what is idolatrous, man or woman, is, or according to man's thinking, can be easily shaped and quickly shaped, just like the mold of the golden calf. But that which is most of all glorifying God and which secures the redemption of his people was wrought out at the highest cost. And in this candlestick there was nothing made separately. It's all attached to the main part. Rather, it was made as a result of the skill of the craftsman's hammer by which it was beaten into shape out of one piece of solid gold. It could be stated that nothing like it has been done before or since. There seems to be a work of art in view here, which is beyond man's ability to create now. That's how unique it is. As hard as man may try, you see, he cannot match the work of God. The closest he may get to it is a cheap imitation, which is far removed from the original. But man is not required to copy God's work. And so like this candlestick, for example, the work of the cross of Calvary, it doesn't require to be copied. It is not required to be repeated. Just marvel at and accept it as the work of God. The sacrifice of Christ was a once for all work. It cannot be repeated. You will note that this elaborate design piece of furniture, verse 31, was beaten into shape. "I shall make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knobs and his flowers shall be of the same." That takes skill. And it was the only piece of furniture which was beaten. And that speaks to us surely of suffering. It speaks of Christ who was made a curse for us, as we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. In a literal sense, Christ was a beaten work. He endured the cross and the punishment for sins that his people should have suffered for all eternity. And never has there been such a beating as he took. But Christ was hammered and beaten. He hung between heaven and earth, the like of which has never been seen before or since. Can I draw your attention to even how the prophet Isaiah brings it out in that great chapter of the cross? Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Verse 5, "But he is wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And right throughout those verses, you're looking at a picture of Calvary and how Christ was taken and despised and rejected and beaten and bruised. There it is depicted in the construction of this candlestick. Before salvation could be offered, it had to be purchased at a great price. The candlestick was the result of the hammered work. That pure beaten gold speaks of the terrible cost of redemption. What it cost the Holy One to purchase his people from the slave market of sin. The light of life came through the process of suffering through the beaten work of the cross. The candlestick was one beaten work. You look again at verse 36. The knops and their branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And as a symbol of Christ and a symbol of His church, it shows that believers are one with Him from the beginning. The shaft and the branches were one piece of pure gold. And thus Peter, for example, is able to state that we are partakers of His divine nature. We're one with Christ. We brought it out in the Bible class this morning. We're in Christ in heavenly places. It reinforces the truth to us that salvation was no afterthought with God made necessary by Adam's disobedience, but rather the believer is one with Christ from eternity past. Let me just read again Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, where it says, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And as one with Christ, essentially and eternally, we can no more perish than Christ Himself can. The child of God is eternally secure. The cost of the candlestick, we know from the words of verse 39 in that chapter that it was made of a talent of pure gold. That would have weighed about approximately 125 pounds. This made it the most expensive piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It surely speaks to us of the infinite worth of Christ. His riches stagger the imagination. Just you consider some that are found in the Scriptures. He's rich in goodness. Romans 2. He is rich in wisdom, Romans 11. He's rich in grace, Ephesians 1. In glory, Ephesians 1. In wisdom as well. In mercy, Ephesians 2. And the candlestick, it's only seen by the priests. And surely it reminds us that the riches of Christ are only experienced and only known by the believer. Here are things that the ungodly do not contemplate or understand. The words of Scriptures leaves us in no doubt that the candlestick was a work of incomparable beauty. And so is Christ to His people. A beauty in Christ that has never been duplicated. We can say, like the Shulamite of old in Song of Solomon, yea, He is altogether lovely. Can you say that this morning? Is that what Christ is to you this morning? He's lovely. He's altogether lovely. There's none like Him. There is its construction. But if we move on, we'll also notice its significance. Look at verse 32 with me. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of one side and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Six branches. Six is the number of man. Man was created in the sixth day. The days of his labor are to be six. Six is the number used in reference to the man who will arise as a final antichrist. Man and all his works fall short of perfection. And it's only when those six branches are united to the stem that there is a number seven realized. And if man is to have the hope of being perfect and complete one day, then he must be joined, he must be united unto Christ, who is that stem. But you'll note that although the candlestick is one that is described in a twofold character. Because in the words of verse 31, we read it, there is His shaft and His branches. The shaft and the branches speak of Christ and His people. I love the word of John chapter 15 in the words of verse 5. The Savior is teaching. He says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And you can easily speak or think of a candlestick holder in your home and how the branches come into the stem. Or you can think in the natural sense here of John 15 of the vine and the branches emanating from it. Here's a candlestick with six branches into the one stem. The six branches speak of the redeemed who are one with Christ through faith. They share his divine nature through the new birth. The branches owe their existence to the stem out of which they came. And likewise, child of God, we owe our existence, we owe anything that we are, we owe anything that we hope to be to Christ. Remember, we are redeemed. We are purchased through the Savior's precious side. His precious blood and his riven side. And we're totally dependent upon him. Without me, ye can do nothing. That's what the Lord has taught his disciples. That's what the Lord would teach us even today. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. Without the Lord, this church will accomplish nothing. The witness from this part of the vineyard will accomplish nothing if we haven't got the Lord. It is also significant to consider that the branches were in the side of the candlestick, not in front of it. Lest that they would block out the view of the candlestick. And likewise, it ought to be the desire of God's people that we would give Christ his place of prominence in all that we seek to do. Was not the desire of John the Baptist? He must increase, and I must decrease. But the branches on the one side, that meant the shaft was central. And that is the place that Christ deserves among his people. Colossians 1, let me just read it to you in the words of verse 17. Colossians 1, verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And because there were four bowls in the shaft, verse 34, that meant that it was higher than the branches. The shaft was in the midst, yet above the branch. There's a oneness, yet there's a preeminence. There's a similarity. Yet there's a superiority. It's generally accepted that the almond tree was the first tree to bloom in the Holy Land after the cold winds of winter. As such, there's a significance even with the almond tree here being mentioned, because it speaks to us a fitting symbol of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the first fruits of them that slept. The boughs made like unto almonds and the branches. They speak of how believers share in that resurrection life of Christ. That which the Apostle Paul taught about in Ephesians chapter 2. There are three boughs in the branches. That speaks to us of the work of the Trinity in the resurrection of Christ. They all did this great work. And the three bowls remind us that the resurrection life of Christ and the believer is the work of the triune God. It can also remind us of the three stages of maturity. There's the bud, there's the blossom, and there's the mature almonds. And they all present at the same time, suggesting that perpetual fruitfulness that's only possible in the Savior. The purpose of the bowls was to hold the oil for the light. Oil being the spiritual and the scriptural symbol of the Holy Spirit. The bowls being filled with the oil speak of Christ and his church shining with that light of unending light by the power of his Spirit. That's why there's no candles, you see, in the tabernacle. It's the oil that flowed to these bowls. You look from verse 33 to verse 36, you'll notice the word knop is used. It's generally accepted that the knop was a pomegranate, a fruit which has a circular shape and which suggests a twofold application of roundness and fruitfulness. And something that is round carries with it the idea of perfection and completion. And with the knob being made of gold, divine perfection is what is in view here. There's no perfection outside of God. Any perfection or completeness that the believer has or will have is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him alone we are complete. It's agreed that the flowers spoken of are most likely lilies, very beautiful white flower of the Holy Land. That which has a sweetness all in its own is found in many places. And Christ, of course, Himself is described as a lily of the valley. Normally the beauty of the flower is only short-lived, for their beauty soon dies. But the flowers in the candlestick, they represented a lasting beauty, that kind that doesn't fade away. The flowers speak of the matchless beauty, the absolute purity, the unique fragrance, the universal character of our Saviour. You see, men and women, again, every piece, every detail is significant. And it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to close and major really on the purpose of the candlestick. Verse 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. This candlestick made of pure gold had seven lamps in it. These seven lamps speak to us of the Holy Spirit's recommendation of Christ in that upper room, you remember, the Savior was to teach His disciples. The Holy Spirit will be given as a result of Calvary. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to God the Son. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. John chapter 16, verse 14, this is where the charismatic and many Pentecostal places go wrong. The Spirit told me to do such and such. It's often in contradiction to the Word. The Holy Spirit doesn't do His work. He speaks of Christ. John 16 verse 14 says this. This is what the Lord said. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall glorify me. He doesn't glorify himself. The Spirit of God will never do anything in contradiction to His word. He speaks of Christ and He shows us those things of the Lord. In Revelation 4 and verse 5, John speaks of the seven spirits. But there is a verse that I do want you to turn to, and that is Isaiah chapter 11. There is a reason for it. Verse 2, because here they're named. Isaiah 11, and the words of verse 2. Let me read it to you. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Speaking of Christ, the son of stem of Jesse, he would have a fullness of the Spirit without measure. And there you have these aspects named. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord. He's the Spirit of wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. He imparts it to the believer in their walk for God and for those who seek it. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of understanding. That's why you need to pray in your private time when you get the book open before you. Ask the Lord to help you in your reading before you even start. Because He is the divine author of the Scriptures. You're coming before a spiritual book. You need the help of God. And He's the Spirit of understanding. He guides us into all truth. He's the Spirit of might. It's not by might nor by power, Zechariah 4. But it is with my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He's the Holy Spirit that renews the strength of the child of God. He's the Spirit of knowledge. He's the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Seven things. Not a fear that is slavish, but rather a recognition of the absolute holiness of God combined with that reverent respect of God. Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people produces that fear. Men and women of God's people don't fear God. Don't expect it among the ungodly. It's the Holy Spirit that produces that reverential fear. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ by the light of the witness of God's people in this dark world. Again, part of that upper room discourse. John chapter 16, this time verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He is the pure oil that enables God's people to shine as lights in this world. And although the number of lamps was 7, as you notice from that verse, yet the light was one. That's the interesting detail as we've read it, even in that chapter, verse 37. And I shall make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light. The light is not plural. The light in the verse is singular. The lamps were sevenfold, but the light was one. It teaches us the unity of Christ and His people. You see the little word it? Thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. It's a reference to the candlestick. And note the words, they shall light it. That's the priest. That's the priest whose duty it was to light the lamps every evening at sunset, again in the morning. They were always burning, never to be put out. And is there not the thought here for ourselves that it is our responsibility to keep our lamps trimmed and burning brightly for the Lord? The primary purpose of the candlestick was to give light. There's no windows in the tabernacle, remember that. Here's the only light thereof, the light of the candlestick. It's the most beautiful piece of furniture, but it was also useful. And you know those two things are linked together. If we are useless, we lose our beauty. Talking about the child of God. But the believer's beauty and usefulness is united when by the power of the Holy Spirit we shine forth the glory of God in this dark world. Understand that before we can shine before the world, we must shine before the Lord. You see, if we were to go to Exodus chapter 40, we don't need to, but verse 25 tells us that the lamps were lighted before the Lord. All of our life, all of our work must be exercised before the Lord. And when we shine before God's presence, then the world will take notice. The world will know it. Light at the same time that it radiates, it also reveals. And as we shine for the Lord and before Him, we show forth His glory. We show forth His beauty. And He is glorified. You know, with lamps, maybe the older folks can go back to the old telly lamp, etc. No candles there. But what you had in them was a wick. Now, there's no mention of the wicks here, per se. But their presence is implied. For the wick is the link, of course, between the oil and the light. You don't have a wick, you don't have any light. If the light is to shine, then the wick needs to burn. And the wick of the candlestick may remind us of our human life used up in service for God. There's no shining without sacrifice. Light comes at the cost of the wick. What sacrifice is God asking you to do or to make so as to burn brightly for Him and to show forth His light for His glory? You'll notice also there's tongs mentioned, verse 38. Tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. The tongs were to snip off the charred and used parts of the wick. That meant that the oil could flow through the fresh part unhindered. The remaining wick, therefore, was enabled to burn brighter. The snuff dishes, they're used to hold the burned wicks. No part of what is used up in the service of the Lord is ever forgotten by God or ever discarded by God as worthless or useless. Didn't the Savior teach that even a little cup of cold water given in my name shall not go unrewarded? So, child of God, don't say there's nothing I can do. It's all valuable in God's sight. The used portion of the wick refers to the past service of the light. It had to be removed for the light to shine as it ought. You see, men and women, God does not forget what is done in His service, but we must. The past must be forgotten in that sense if we are to do anything for God in the present. All past Christian performance is nothing but a charred work. It's of no use today, for today's light. Dear child of God, here is in closing really the application. Seek not to live on a past Christian experience or walk with God. You know, we hear, and we thank God we can hear of some of our older brethren and sisters speak about the days in the Free Church 50 years ago. And while we thank God for those experiences and while we thank God for those times where God came down, yet we can't live in the past. We need those repeated again for today. And don't you live in your past Christian experience. Make sure your walk is up to date with God. And young people, can I just give you a little advice when you're giving a word of testimony? Maybe you're asked to give a word of testimony, or an adult. You give your testimony. Don't stop when the Lord saves you. Your testimony ought to be up to date. It ought to be what the Lord was to you last week and what you were able to do for God last week by the power of the Spirit, by the oil that is spoken of here in the candlestick. Make sure your light is burning brightly today and every day. You see, that was the desire of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is an old man in Philippians, as he writes the book of Philippians chapter 3. And he says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And he had saw many things accomplished in this past, but he forgets those things that he might press onward, that he might attain more. The light of the candlestick in the tabernacle. Just in a little closing thought here. It revealed two things, at least. It revealed the table of showbread that we've looked at. And it also revealed the altar, the golden altar of incense. Those two places speak of two different things. The table speaks of fellowship. The altar of incense speaks of prayer. And here it is. You see, it's by the light of God's Spirit that we can enjoy that fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." We can enjoy fellowship with God in the light of the Spirit, but we can also know help when we come to pray. For Romans 8 reminds us that the Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities and gives us those things that we ought to pray for. We need help, men and women, by the Spirit of God when we come every time, place of intercession. We need help of the Holy Spirit when we read God's Word. Without the oil, like the five foolish virgins, will accomplish nothing. I wonder, have you the oil of God's Spirit today? If you haven't the oil of God's Spirit, you're not saved. You're none of His. For the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Does it burn brightly? Is your walk up to date? The candlestick, yes, speaks of Christ and its purpose to lighten even the tabernacle within. You know, there's a wee thought just as I close. The last verses of the Revelation 1. And we find the Lord walking amongst the candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks are which thou sawest are the seven churches. That's what Market Hill Free Church is today. It's a candlestick. And what does a candlestick do? The candlestick is not the light. But the candlestick helps to flood that light, to emanate that light forward. That's the purpose of this congregation. That's the purpose of this church here. We are not Christ. Christ is the head of the church. But this church is to show forth the light of Christ into a dark world. That's the purpose. And then we know Christ walking amongst His candlestick, His church in these days. And then we know the help of the Spirit of God as we come even to serve Him, as we come to enjoy His fellowship, as we come to pray. These great truths that are found even in our study this morning. May the Lord bless His word to each and every heart for His own name's sake. 164. Let's stand as we sing this hymn in conclusion. When Christ comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Let's stand as we sing at 164.
Really, really, really.
Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee, Lord, for the significance of the candlestick. We praise Thee, Lord, it points us to Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou would teach us these things. And Lord, that we are in union with that stem. And Lord, our purpose is to shine forth the light of Christ in our life. We pray, Lord, that we might be brightly burning for Him. And we might keep our lamps trimmed in these days. Bless, Lord, these truths to our heart. Bless every soul that's gathered in this morning. Those that are listening in other places, Lord, bless the word to them as well. And part us now with Thy blessing, Thy fear. We pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.